Last week we noted that believers will experience two resurrections, a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. That spiritual resurrection takes place at the moment in which we believe. That's the focus of John's gospel, to present a case so that we would believe. This belief in Jesus is made possible by the work of regeneration in our hearts, God's work on our spiritually dead hearts, enabling us to believe in Christ Jesus for salvation. Second, we experience a physical resurrection at the end, in which our perishable body is replaced with an imperishable body. I look forward to that. As I've gotten older and older, I've come to realize more and more the perishableness of my body, the weakness, the illnesses. Maybe you have as well. The perishable will be replaced with the imperishable. That comes from 1 Corinthians 15:53. For the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We live now in mortal bodies, bodies that ache and hurt and come down with illnesses and disease and frailty. Someday, that mortal body will be replaced with immortality. Now, as we pick up our study of the Gospel of John chapter 5, we note that it's not just those who believe who will experience that physical resurrection. John tells us that all people will one day be literally and physically raised from the dead. Now, there is a difference between that physical resurrection that the saved experience and that physical resurrection that the unsaved experience. The first note of distinction is that as saved, we experience both the spiritual resurrection when we are born again or born from above, as well as the physical resurrection unto eternal life. The unsaved are not spiritually changed, but they will be resurrected unto judgment and eternal punishment in the end. Sadly, the physical resurrection will mean for them an eternal separation from God. The Bible describes it sometimes as the second death. We'll talk more next time about the second death, the resurrection unto separation, unto condemnation. But let's pick up this morning at verse 28. Verse 28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Not the voice of the Father, not the voice of the Holy Spirit, but they will hear the voice of Jesus Christ. The believers and the unbelievers. Now, this resurrection at the end is going to be different for believers and unbelievers. There's two paths. For those who believe, it will be a resurrection that brings about comfort, brings about an eternal relationship with the Father, a eternal relationship with our Creator. For those who are lost, it's a terror. It's a resurrection that brings about an eternal separation from our Creator. Now, this truth is so important. And there's four basic truths that I think come out of this idea. Four things that we'd like to identify. Number one, death. Death in this life, our physical death in this life, is not the end of our existence. Second thing we want to note here is that there will be, at the end, a final judgment. And that final judgment will look differently, will mean something different for the saved and the unsaved. But there is a judgment that comes. Number three, these two forms of existence beyond the grave. Again, the grave does not end our existence. The form of existence beyond the grave, the two destinations beyond the grave. One is to an eternal relationship with our Creator. One is to an eternal separation from our Creator. And the fourth principle is that existence, that destination, will be determined by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. There are three key themes in these verses 28, or 26 and 27 that we want to look at this morning. The first one is this: he has life in himself. The Father has life in himself. The Father is self-existent. He is God the Father, has life in himself, and he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, this statement, life in himself, and a very powerful idea. We already know from the opening verses of John's gospel that Jesus has life. We read in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We also saw in John chapter 3, verse 15, that everyone who believes in him, and believes in Jesus, may have eternal life. Our current passage today, verse 26, tells us that the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself. And he is the only one the Father has given this quality of having life in himself. And therefore, salvation comes from no other source, only one source. No other religious leader has life in himself. No church or synagogue or temple has life in itself. No person can give us life except for Jesus Christ. We do not even have life in our own selves. You know, a lot of us try to save ourselves, but we cannot save ourselves because we do not have life in ourselves to give ourselves. The Father has given only to the Son to have life in himself. Now, notice this emphasis on giving. The Father is giving to the Son. Throughout this chapter, John chapter 5, we have seen a few things that the Father has given to the Son. We saw before that he has given to the Son the resurrection power, the power to raise from the dead. We've also seen that he's given to the Son the authority of judgment. Now, this act of the Father giving to the Son can be taken as evidence against modalism. Now, we talked about the Trinity quite a bit when we introduced this whole session, because the Trinity lays the foundation of who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Spirit is, and all that Jesus is saying in this chapter is to be understood within the context of the Trinity. And when we talked about the Trinity, we mentioned that there were two errors that we wanted to avoid, two errors that have popped up from time to time in the history of orthodoxy and heresy. The first of the errors was tritheism. Again, we talked about that at the beginning. Some have assumed, since we have a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, does that mean that we have three gods? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A second error that sometimes emerges as we think about the Trinity is modalism. We talked about that as well. And this is the error that stems from assuming that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may simply be three different modes or roles that are played by the one God. The most common version of modalism seen in the history of orthodoxy and heresy affirmed that God adopted the role of Father in the era of the Old Testament. They took on the role of Son during the Gospels, and that during the current church age, he takes on the role of the Spirit. Well, the chief cause of modalism is a confusion of the persons of the Trinity. When it comes to the Trinity, we want to affirm a oneness. We want to assert a threeness. But that oneness is one in nature, one in being. We want to affirm one God, one God. But we also want to affirm three distinct persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, when we introduced this, we mentioned St. Augustine. The left-hand image on the overhead now is kind of representing St. Augustine's definition of the Trinity. We talked about wanting to avoid using analogies, that all analogies will break down and kind of speak of a possible error. So St. Augustine gave us seven statements, seven affirmations, and that's represented in the left-hand side of the image you see before you. Augustine reminded us that the Father is not the Son. The Spirit is not the Father. We have three distinct persons, although we do not have three separate persons. We have three distinct persons, not separate persons. If we affirm a separate persons, then we fall into the error of tritheism. We also want to be careful not to confuse the persons. If we do that, then we fall into the error of modalism. If we view the Father as essentially the same person as the Son, we have modalism. Now, when the Bible says in our passage this morning that the Father gave to the Son to have life in himself, or when the Father has given anything to the Son, we've talked about already the resurrection power given from the Father to the Son. We've already talked about the authority to judge being given by the Father to the Son. This is an acknowledgement that the Father is a distinct person from the Son. It's one person giving to another person. That rules out modalism. So, first theme is life in himself. The Father has given to the Son to have life in himself, which means only the Son and no other has life in himself. Only the Son and no other can impart salvation. We cannot give it to ourselves. We cannot find it in any particular church or organization. We cannot find it in any religious leader other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second, we have the authority to judge. The Father has given to the Son the authority to judge. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we first introduced this, we mentioned there are three reasons why the Father and the Son, as God, have the authority to judge. The first one, if you remember, was only God is omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows all things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been foolish enough to make a judgment. I make a declaration about something. And later on, I discovered that I just didn't know it all. I didn't have all my facts straight. I thought I did. And I make a judgment. and discover, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't realize that. Only one who is omniscient, only one who knows all the facts and only the facts is in a position to be the judge. Secondly, we talked about the character of God. A plumb line is needed to make sure something is straight. And if you use a plumb line and that plumb line isn't accurate, you can end up having a crooked wallpaper or crooked whatever you're looking at. So a plumb line is that measuring stick by which you make sure that you have a nice straight line. Only God's character is such that it is always perfect. Again, I think of my own character. My character does not render me worthy to judge. How can I judge someone else to be righteous when I am so far from righteous? Too many of us fail in our own selves. And the third reason why God and God alone is the only one who can be in a position to be the judge is that only God is the Creator, thus only God has authority to judge His creation. And God doesn't really need our help. This slide here has a little humorous element at the end. Is Jesus hiring? The answer to that question is no. Does God need our help? I think sometimes we think God needs our help to judge. God doesn't need our help. We ourselves are not omniscient. We don't know all the facts. We ourselves are crooked. We cannot be the plumb line to determine what else is crooked or not crooked. We are not the Creator. Only God is in a position to judge. God the Father, God the Son, and here we see that God has given this authority to the Son, and the Son does not need our help to fulfill His role to be the judge. The Son is not hiring. The Son doesn't need our help. When it comes to this idea of judging, as we noted before, our current situation here in John chapter 5 is the Jewish leaders presuming to stand in judgment of Jesus, judging Him on how well He is keeping the Sabbath regulations, judging Him on how orthodox He may be. However, Jesus in this conversation is informing them that one day He, Jesus, will be judging them. It's a sobering thought. I hope they paused there and thought about that for a minute. The very one that we are presuming to judge will actually be our judge? I would hope it causes each one of us to be reflective. Let each of us be very careful not to assume the role of judge over Jesus. For we too will one day stand before Him as those who would be judged by Jesus. Now, these religious leaders in the temple there that day, they had assumed for themselves an authority that they believed was from God to act as judges. And therefore, they saw Jesus doing certain things that they perceived as unlawful because it was the Sabbath, and so they were judging Jesus as a Sabbath breaker. They thought that they had the authority to determine orthodoxy, and therefore they were judging Jesus to be a blasphemer. But this passage reminds us, and Jesus is telling these leaders, God the Father has given authority to judge only to the Son, not to you guys, only to the Son. This authority to judge given by the Father to the Son is reflected as well in the words of the Apostle Paul as he explained to the philosophers of Athens in Acts chapter 17. Paul says to them, Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he, that is God the Father, he has appointed a day in which he, that is God the Father, will judge the world in righteousness, and here's the phrase, by the man whom he raised from the dead, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. God the Father, through the Son, will judge the whole world. That's what Paul's telling them. Let's go back to John chapter 5, now verse 27. Again, he, God the Father, has given him, God the Son, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, we talked about that little phrase, Son of Man, on Christmas Day this year. Very powerful declaration on the part of Jesus. In fact, we noted on Christmas Day that this is the favorite title or self-designation of Jesus in all the Gospels. Jesus doesn't claim to be this or that. He claims most often as his self-designation, his favorite title, the Son of Man. And we noted that this comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When we looked at that phrase, we noted the significance of that phrase in the context of Daniel. That phrase, the Son of Man, is describing an individual who goes before the Ancient of Days, before the Father, receives from him authority, and then comes down to the earth. That phrase, in its context in Daniel chapter 7, and in its context and the ways in which Jesus uses it, combines three very important aspects of who Jesus is. It combines his divinity. It's an affirmation that Jesus is God. It's also an affirmation of his humanity. He has come to earth as a man. It's an affirmation of both his divinity and his humanity. It's also an affirmation that he is the Messiah. That's why Jesus so much embraces this term, Son of Man, for himself, because it combines his deity, his humanity, in the person of the Messiah promised by God. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. We said last week, in introducing verse 28, that this is describing the second physical resurrection. Here we're told that even in the tombs, even in the graves, those who are physically dead will hear the voice. What does it mean to hear the voice of the Son of Man? You know, if we're physically dead, how can we hear a voice? The auditory nerves are unable to hear the voice that is coming by way of the sound waves. Well, last week we talked about two possibilities for how the physically dead can literally hear the voice of the Son of Man. It could be compared to the story of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was dead for a few days. He was in the tomb. The tomb had been sealed. His physical body was decomposing. That's why they didn't want to open the tomb. It would have the smell of death. Jesus stood outside that tomb, and in a loud voice, Jesus proclaimed, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus heard that, and he came forth. I think we applied it last time by inserting our own name. Will I one day hear Jesus proclaim, Raymond, come forth? Will you hear your own name? Insert here. Come forth. That was one way we could have understood that phrase. Or we can understand this same phrase in terms of the great trumpet blast that the Bible describes at the end. In fact, last week we read a couple of different passages from the Bible that describe the great trumpet blast that is going to be heard at the end when Jesus comes back. These Jewish leaders did not hear the voice of Jesus. They did not hear it in the present, so they can enjoy a spiritual renewal. They will not hear it in the future, and therefore not have a physical resurrection to be restored. So now the question is, why? Why did these Jewish leaders not hear Jesus as the voice of God? Well, there are several reasons. Last week, we began talking about this when we looked back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We read the broader context last time, but if you remember, in John chapter 8, Jesus was making a connection between these Jewish leaders and their desire to kill Jesus, saying that their real father was not Abraham, as they assumed, but their real father was the devil. That's why they didn't hear the voice of Jesus. Key verse was John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is saying to the Jewish leaders, maybe some of the same Jewish leaders he's talking with right now in John chapter 5. But in John chapter 8, he says, you belong to your father. And that father is not Abraham. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. The Jewish leaders are trying to murder Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the first reason these leaders did not hear the voice of Jesus was the fact that their true father was not Abraham, but was the devil. And therefore, they are children of the father of lies. A second reason can be gleaned from John chapter 10. They did not recognize who Jesus was, because they were not part of the flock of God. They were not one of the sheep of Jesus. The passage here in John chapter 10 is the discourse on the good shepherd. Maybe you've heard that before, the good shepherd discourse. In John chapter 10, Jesus answered the Jewish leaders and says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. By the way, that idea will be seen later on in this discourse as we continue. But you do not believe, or we can insert here, you do not hear the voice of God because you are not of my sheep. And then verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Why did they not hear his voice? Well, they did not hear his voice because their father was the devil. They did not hear his voice because they were not one of his sheep. And there's a third reason they may not have heard the voice, and that is because they hate the light and they love the darkness. This comes from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he does has been done through God. So just to summarize these three reasons, again, these are reasons why the Jewish leaders did not hear the voice of God in Jesus. They were not numbered among the flock of God. They were not one of the sheep. Number two, they followed the lies of their true father, the devil. And they loved darkness and they hated the light. I hope you see these as a sober reminder for ourselves. When we fail to hear the voice of God, when we fail to respond to the voice of Jesus, is it because we are really in love with darkness rather than light? Is it because that we are really not one of his sheep? Or is it because that our real father is not God, but the devil? Again, the context of John chapter 5, they are talking with the Jewish leaders. Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders. This is the discourse of the divine Son, as we've said. We've noted already that Jesus is turning the tables on these Jewish leaders. First, we saw it in terms of the Sabbath, where the Jewish leaders were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. But Jesus, through his actions, was revealing the fact that the Sabbath was a time of rest and renewal and refreshment, and that Jesus indeed was keeping the true spirit of the Sabbath. It was the Pharisees who had neglected and failed to uphold the true meaning of the Sabbath. And so Jesus turned the tables. And he's also, in this current discourse, turning the tables upon Jesus with regard to the truth. The Jewish leaders were accusing Jesus of being wrong. Jesus is reminding them that in order to truly honor the Father, you need to do that by honoring the Son. And any who would honor the Father is to be done through the Son. Therefore, the Jews were the ones who were, in truth, the blasphemers. They were blasphemers against God the Father by rejecting the Son. It's impossible to serve God while denying the Son. Verse 29, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. This speaks again to that physical resurrection at the end, As we will see as we delve further into this particular verse, there are two different resurrections at the end, two different physical resurrections in the end. One is a physical resurrection into relationship with our Creator. One is a physical resurrection to eternal separation from that Creator. So we'll pick this thought up next time as we consider these two physical resurrections. One, a resurrection to life. One, a resurrection to condemnation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you for coming in order to be our Savior, to give us spiritual life with our spiritually dead hearts. We also look forward to the promise that one day we will be raised to life, physically raised. We'll hear the voice of God in Christ Jesus and physically be raised up to spend eternity with our Creator. You are our Creator. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. We thank you for the great truths of the Scripture and the great hope and assurance we have that we have crossed over from death to life, and the future for us, the present for us, is only characterized by life, eternal life, eternal life with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.